When I started the sixth grade, one of the most coveted articles of clothing that you could have was a Bart Simpson t-shirt. Super popular. You know, the ones that said Cool Your Jets or Cowabunga on them. You know, this was 1989 and The Simpsons was the hottest new show on Fox at the time. And Bart Simpson was, of course, the star of the show, the voice of a new generation, a voice of bratty 11-year-olds like myself. But then something changed over the 90s if you were a student of the show. You know, Bart, the preeminent star of The Simpsons, got replaced by, yes, Homer. Homer Simpson, the bungling but lovable TV dad, nuclear engineer, and many other things that the show explored over the decades. You might ask, why Homer, not Bart? Why Homer? According to Matt Groening, the show's creator, he said this, "With Homer, there's just a wider range of jokes that you can do. And there are, listen to this, there are far more drastic consequences to Homer's stupidity. Drastic consequences to stupidity must, in this world, equal comedy as well, too. As long as you're not, you know, the person affected." But think about it. Think about all these shows out there through the years, back in even in the 60s and 70s. Many of the TV dads in comedies are proverbial man children, you know, for the most part. That's sort of what makes them funny, right? These midlife men have the jobs, the wives, and the kids that on paper make them look successful. But in practice, it's their immaturity, actually, and their foolishness that gets us guffawing and laughing every week. Laughing because it's probably a little true about us all. One author says about The Simpsons, "The show's secret sauce, if you will, and massive influence is because it does not stray too far from reality." It doesn't stray too far from reality. For example, Homer is impulsive and often childlike, immature. Well, all I got to say to that is, dope! We got any real-life Homers out there? I know no one's going to raise... Okay, I wasn't sure if anyone was going to raise their hand. I mean, to be truthful, yes. Sometimes, of course. Would you trust in a Homer if you had something really important for him to do? Maybe not. Maybe that would be a risk, a liability. It makes for funny TV. But, you know, it's not a great life choice. I think Paul's kind of saying the same thing here to some extent. In our text today from 1 Corinthians 3, our title is Fleshly Men, could also be described as Worldly Men. The implications are immature men, man children, not quite ready for prime time, a risk, not an asset to the mission. A risk, not an asset to the mission. Men, if you would, open your Bibles to that aforementioned passage. That's 1 Corinthians 3, and I will read it here. "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you're not ready, for you're still of the flesh. For a while there is jealousy and strife among you. Are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" Now, men, as you know, our series is called Stand Firm. Stand firm, you know, and I guess people could have different definitions of exactly what that means. What does standing firm mean? And here at Friday Morning Men's Fellowship, you know, we would believe our definition is informed by the Bible and what it says about firmness. And there's lots of scripture that talk about firmness in the Bible, and maybe not exactly using that word, but, you know, implying it. "Everyone who hears the words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock." Last time I checked, rock is pretty firm. Of course, Jesus said that in Matthew 7. Also, Isaiah 28. "Behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure or firm foundation. Everybody who believes will not be in haste." And of course, Isaiah is looking toward Jesus. 2 Timothy 2, But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Something that would have been applicable to the Corinthians in our text here today, and encouraging as well, too, as we think about the church, those who believe in Jesus. So as we evaluate those scriptures, what do we say about firmness? Well, firmness seems to be about words. Words are teaching, doctrine, of a person who was to come and came, and a family. And that if you were to trust in these words, trust in this person, as we know Jesus, and our unity as fruit in that, and a family on mission together, that's the firm foundation. That's the firm foundation. That's what we build our lives around and on. It's not giving in to the words of the world and its rampant flakiness. Just think of the little piggies that built their houses, you know. We all know that children's story, which is definitely biblical. but unfortunately, those piggies in Corinth were not doing that. They weren't building upon a firm foundation at the time. What is happening? Paul says, "For a while there is jealousy and strife among you. Are you not of the flesh and behaving in only a human way?" Another way to say this, they're being crybabies. They're being crybabies. They're being children. They're fighting like children, like over a toy. Paul brings up, and we'll unpack this, of course, in our study guides, is, you know, they're not ready for solid food. What does that mean? Well, he's referring to the deeper truths and meanings around the words of Jesus, the work of Jesus, the mission of the church, and they can't be trusted to continue that on. They're not ready for a prime time. They're a risk to the mission. Why, you might ask? I mean, it never happens to us, right? Yeah. Seems like they're distracted. They're distracted by something. Something has become more important than the words, the work, the teachings of Jesus. You know, it's their own self-righteousness, their own desire to be right and be number one, their own immature judgments. If you know what was going on as we read Corinthians, they're fighting about who's more right. Like, what's the better denomination, if you will? Who's more in style at the time? And it's creating rampant disunity within the body. And disunity is not very helpful to the mission. It's really the fruit of the fall. When we see disunity, we're seeing the fruit of the fall. And I'm not talking about October. I'm talking about the spiritual fall. Sorry, that wasn't a great joke, but you know what I mean. You know, it's like me as a dad of five. It's like when the kids fight over the toys, you know, and they're like mine. It's like, "I don't want to share. It's mine." I say, "Johnny." I actually have a son named Johnny. "Johnny, little Johnny, it's yours because I gave it to you. I gave it to you. Now I'm telling you, as the owner and you the steward, share it. Share it with your brothers and sisters." Then Johnny slaps his sister in the face. Foolish, selfish disunity in the house. Not helpful to the mission of the DiCriscio household. Dope. In college, one of my great jobs was slinging pizzas at Little Caesars. It was the time of pizza. You know, where you got like two pizzas for $9, little medium round pizzas, plus crazy bread. Well, in the mid-90s, that was all coming to an end at Little Caesars Pizza. I remember we came out with all these new deals, and I can't even really remember what they were, but many of them were like two pan pizzas, the square ones, and they were like $18. And our fancier pizzas, Parmesan crusts, wings. Why were we doing this? Well, I was told that corporate wanted to compete more with Pizza Hut. At the time, they were changing their competitive set, if you will. Higher cost, probably higher margins in that pizza. But people loved the pizza. It was all about the pizza. So sales did what? They did that. it kind of became irrelevant for a little bit. Little Caesars lost its mojo. They lost their spice. They got distracted with other things that they shouldn't have been, you know, fooling around with, other chains who really weren't competitors. The asset was the pizza, was what they were delivering to the customers. Now notice that's come back, actually. Little Caesars is, you know, more relevant now, and they got that little pizza guy back. I say all this because just like the man in the mirror, you know, we forget who we are. We forget who we are and whose we are and what we actually should be doing. That's so easy for us men. And what happens? The mission suffers. We forget who we are. We're so easily distracted by the shiny, sometimes not even all that shiny, objects in life. And it's when we take our eyes off of Jesus, you know, we ignore his words. We say, oh, you're more right than you. I mean, think about it, we're entering this political season. We're going to see a lot of this, unfortunately. Stir up disunity in the community, and the foundation, the firm foundation, falters. We lose our true north, as Bob Dees was saying back at our breakfast in December. We lose our true north. So we find ourselves really becoming a liability as opposed to an asset in the mission. And that's exactly what was happening to the Corinthian church at the time. And Paul was calling them to turn and turn quickly, because just like the comedy of The Simpsons, the stupidity was going to have drastic consequences to the mission of the church. So man, maybe you're coming into this morning, maybe feeling a little bit like a liability. More like a liability than an asset. And many times, and I'm sure many of you as well, have sat in groups, maybe even here, probably here many times, at Friday morning's men's fellowship, and have heard this, or even said it myself. I know I've said this before, is, man, I just want to be used by God. I just want to be used by God. I want to be a useful little engine, to quote Thomas the Train. The ironic thing is for us to become more useful, we actually need to become more like children. And you're like, Dan, what are you saying about that? I mean, that just debunks everything that you just said there. Well, Jesus says in Matthew 18 this. He says this, which, by the way, is about conflict in the church. He said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Confusing? Become like children? Is Jesus and Paul not speaking from the same sheet of music? No. It's actually what's going on here is the Lord is calling us to be a humble servant. A humble servant. The humility and the simplicity of the faith of a child. The humility of the child. The Lord can use that. The Lord can use that in the mission. A child knows his father's voice. He knows the true north is being led by the father. King Hezekiah from the Old Testament, a king that presided over much strife, division, of course with a threat of always being sacked by some other kingdom, the Assyrians, Babylonians, a king that actually also had much wealth and much going on for him as well too, humbled himself. He humbled himself. It says this in 2 Chronicles. Then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. You know, as it says, a broken and contrite heart, a humble heart, a Lord will not despise. God honors a humble servant who's not bickering with one another within the church and community. Humility is the opposite of what we talked about before. It's the fruit of a firm faith. Men, if we're secure in our faith and who we are in Christ, his words, and then in our relationships and in our community together, the Lord will use that to bring blessing and flourishing, peace, more fruitfulness, multiplication. Think of parable of the talents. More abundance. So men, in conclusion here, I ask you this morning, are we ready for some solid food? Are we ready for, maybe it's pizza, some solid food? Or are we going to prefer applesauce this morning? Hopefully not. Can we choose humility over hubris? Hezekiah over Homer, the man child. Good news, we don't have to do this in our own strength. We have the Spirit's help. Well, let us pray to God that the Spirit removes our pride, our jealousy, and our foolishness that has us acting like children fighting over a toy, fill in the blank, and replace it with faithfulness, a firm faithfulness that multiplies the assets, that grows us. And that's going to bring peace, beauty, and devotion to those people put in your midst here in the city of Atlanta. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that you do this work. You want us to grow. We want to grow up into you. Lord, show us what that looks like. Lord, I know as a new believer, I had no idea what that was. But very slowly, incrementally, you showed me and many men in this room. And I pray that today would be a day where we take a step in that direction to greater maturity in you, Lord, because it's good and it brings fruitfulness and peace. Pray all of these things in your name. Men, go have a great time in your tables. Appreciate it.